Let's turn in our Bibles again to Judges chapter 15, where we're continuing to work through the narrative of Samson. The story of Samson that's given to us in Judges. Let's just read the whole chapter. Judges 15, after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife, into her room." But her father would not permit him to go in. Her father said, I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, and he turned the foxes tail to tail, and he put a torch between each pair of tails. When he had set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burned up both the shocks and the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to be his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up, encamped in Judah, and deployed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done to us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, "We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." Then Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it, and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was, when he had finished speaking, that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called that place Ramoth Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so that he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. And now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank, and his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En Hakore, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. So I ask God's blessing on his word. Our Father, who art in heaven, once again we come before you, having read your holy, infallible, and inspired word. And we pray, Lord, that you would open up this word to us. It's a very complex account, and there is great power in this account. But, Lord, we know, too, that it is not easy to understand. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would be upon us and in us, that you would give me understanding and wisdom of how to speak the truth in love, and that you would build up this congregation, that you would strengthen them and encourage them through this word, and that you would bless those who have not yet come and give them the strength to come. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone we pray. Amen. Last week we started, and the theme last week is that the battle between Samson and the Philistines has wind out or escalated to the shame and to the glory of God's people. And then there were three points: an easy choice, a bitter betrayal, and a jaw-dropping victory. And that's kind of where we're picking it up again tonight. We're going to start about the halfway point, but I want to bring us back to that point. For the sake of those who haven't been here, we've been working, the account of Samson starts in Judges 13, but really the account that we're working on Judges 14 and 15 are kind of a unit. Okay? And there's a story that's been going on. Samson went down to get a wife from the Philistines. He took a wife. And what's been happening is ever since he's taken that wife, that there's been an escalating warfare between him and the Philistines. There's really three characters in the story so far, up until verse 9 of chapter 15. There's three main characters. There's Samson, there's his wife, and there's the Philistines. And what we find is that the wife is in the center. She's in the middle. All the strife and the conflict is it's Samson and the Philistines with her in the center. She's the one that's kind of, you know, the stress and the friction is caused by her because both of them in some way want her. Both of them in some way are using her. Like the Philistines, for instance, already at the wedding feast, what we find and what we see is that Samson has started with a riddle at his wedding feast, and immediately his wife feels caught in the middle. Because somebody's going to win that bet about the riddle, and somebody's going to lose, but either way, she feels like she's going to lose. If her husband wins, then her people lose. If her people win, then her husband loses. All right, so she, right from the beginning, feels the stress of this particular riddle and what's going on at that wedding. And of course, it only gets worse for her because her people begin to get so desperate that they actually come to her and they threaten her, and they threaten her life, and they threaten the life of her family if she doesn't get the answer for them. So that's what starts off this whole thing, this confrontation, right? Is that she does get the answer. And she gives it to her people, and then what happens? Samson knows that she has betrayed him, but he also knows it's because the Philistines have crossed onto his turf. They have actually messed around with his wife in a way that they shouldn't. They have gone and they have crossed a border, a boundary, and they've taken something that doesn't belong to them. And so, in his anger and in his fury, he goes and kills 30 men, takes their clothes and pays off his bet. And he's still angry and he goes back home, and then you got a feeling that it's going to stop there, but it doesn't. It doesn't. A while later, he's feeling a little bit better about the situation. He's willing to make peace with his wife and with her family. So he goes back down and he says, I'd like to see my wife. I'm here to, you know, kind of mend what's broken, and let's see if we can't fix this relationship. And of course, he finds out that his wife has been given away. His wife has been given away to one of his companions, one of his Philistine companions. In fact, a man that was named his best man. Right? So now, he's angry again. And this time he says, and you see that verse 3, I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. So now he goes and he gets these 300 foxes, ties their tails together, and sends them out and just devastates the land. Devastates the land. It must have been, I can't even imagine what in harvest time 150 foxes with fire attached to their tails would have done, or 150 pairs of foxes would have done. But they burned up all the wheat. They burned up the olive groves. They burned up the vineyards. I mean, they devastated this place, and it came to the attention of the richer, more powerful Philistines in the lowlands. They came up to Timnah and they said, what in the world is going on? What in the world is going on? And then they told them the story of what had been going on with Samson's wife and Samson. And in their own way, the Philistines are trying to make peace. And they say, you're right, Samson. We'll do you justice. We'll take care of this. So they go up and they kill his wife. And they kill her family. And Samson says, you know what? That doesn't get it for me. That doesn't work for me. That's my wife you just killed. And she may have betrayed me. She may be unfaithful to me. She may even be married to another man. But I haven't given up on her. But now you killed her. And so he says, one more time, I'm going to have vengeance on her. And so he kills all the men that went up and killed her and her family. Right? So, but he says in verse 7 there, he says, I will surely... He says, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. There's a sense that Samson's getting to the end of his rope. He's like seeing and understanding that killing just begets more killing. Death begets more death. And vengeance never seems to stop. It just keeps kind of going. But he says, you know what? I'll have vengeance for my wife, my dead wife, and then I'll stop. It'll be done. It'll be over. And with those words, he goes down to the Rock of Etam, and that's a place in Judah, and the sense that we get is it's down in the wilderness, in the canyons, in the caves. Very hard place to find. The Philistines didn't even know about it, and they didn't know where it is. But now there's a fourth character. Now for the first time in this story of three main characters enters a fourth character. And the fourth character is Israel herself, or in this place, the men of Judah. And we started looking at that last week about how the Philistines went up and they deployed themselves against the city of, or the town of Lehi. And the men of Judah, the elders of Judah, heard about it. They came up and they parleyed with the Philistines. And they're like, what's going on? What's the problem? What's the issue? And we saw, brothers and sisters, how shameful of a time this was. Because you need to see what's going on in the text. What's happening in the text, what the Holy Spirit wants us to see, for one thing, is He wants us to see that the same thing that the men of Judah are going through in this text is what has happened to his wife. His wife was put under all kinds of pressure by her people. Find the answer to this riddle or you'll die. And the men of Judah are going through the same thing. Because the men of Philistines are armed and ready to go to battle. They're ready to fight. And they're like, look, we want Samson. And what we're asking is quite reasonable. This guy has devastated us. He's devastated us. And so the men of Judah have a choice, just like his wife had a choice. His wife could have gone to Samson and said, Samson, this is what my people have done. This is the threat they've put against me. Is there any way you can protect me? The men of Judah have the same choice. They can go down and they can stand up and they can say, you know what, Samson, we're going to stand up for you. We're going to trust that something's going on in you. And the Philistines are not our friends. But that's not the choice they make, right? They look at and we have to give them credit. This is the apparent choice, right? You got one man, one kind of crazy acting dude, against a whole nation. We don't want to go back to war with Philistia. We don't want our people to die. We don't want to lose our crops. All they're really asking is for one guy. If that's all they're asking, we can see it their way. So for them, it's an easy choice. But yet, brothers and sisters, we're moving to the second point. It's a bitter betrayal, right? It's a bitter betrayal because when they go down there, now, the first thing they say to Samson is, you know, do you not know that Philistia has dominion over us? What are you doing to us? And the bitterness of this betrayal, brothers and sisters, is that no one asks Samson for his side. No one says to Samson, hey, you know what? You got a good point going on here and we can understand why you did what you did. No one says anything to that effect. The bitterness of this betrayal comes in several ways. The first thing is that it's the men of Judah. And if you go through the story of Judges, and we don't have time to go back and piece it out, but the men of Judah are known in Judges as the strongest, the fiercest, the greatest warriors of God. Out of all of Israel, the men of Judah are elevated at the highest spots. So what's really happening, if you take two steps back, is that in this picture, it's the best of the best in Israel, and even they are nothing but a bunch of abject cowards and losers. They're so weak and they're so broken that in effect
they're dead. Do you get that? Do you see that in the text? There's no calling upon the Lord. There's no recognition of the fact that they are God's people. There's no recognition of the relationship between them and God. All they can see is that we're in a relationship with Philistia, and it's really good. And we don't want to mess that up. That's the situation. And the bitterness is that these are the men of Judah. If there's any tribe in all of Israel that should stand up, it should be this tribe. The bitterness of this whole thing is that not one man, brothers and sisters, not one man of 3,000 says, you know what? I'd rather go and die with this man in the name of the Lord than to live like a coward. To live like some punk that looks up at Philistia and says, she's my master. The bitterness is right in this text is that there's no enmity. Do you know the enmity that God puts between the world and between the church is a blessing? It's a good thing. It's a good thing. We need that enmity. Okay? Because what I'm doing is I'm speaking about Genesis 3 verse 15. God says to the serpent, He says, I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of the woman. I will put enmity. Now, why does He say that? He has to have, it has to be God who puts that enmity there. Because if He doesn't, there will be no enmity. And pretty soon, Israel will be part of Philistia. Pretty soon, God's people will be part of the world. Because in our flesh, in our brokenness, if enmity is not put between God or God's people and the world, we will merge and become one. And we'll just be the world. We need that enmity. We need something in our heart that's moving, the Spirit of God moving in our heart that says, I hate what's wrong. I hate the evilness and the unrighteousness of this world. I know I'm weak and I'm broken and I'm also subject to doing weak and rotten and wicked things, but I hate and deplore what is wrong and what is evil. You know, I can't get it out of my mind. And maybe this is an aside, maybe it's not, but I can't get out of my mind that we live in a nation that 80% of the people say that they're Christians, yet we've been killing. You've heard me say it again and again, and I'm going to keep saying it. We're killing over 1 million unborn children a year. 1 out of 5 babies loses its life before it sees the light of day. In abortion clinics all over this country, they pull them out limb by limb. Here's my point. We are Christians. Yet we go on every day. And after a while, it doesn't even seem to bother us. We don't like it. We don't think it's good. Some of us are a little more passionate than others. But overall, this is my country. This is this. This is that. This is the other thing. And we don't have any enmity to what is deplorable and sick and perverted and wretched. We need God to put enmity between us and the world. We need to be able to stand on the side and say, I don't want to go there. And these men of Judah, they're dead. Their relationship with God is dead. You see, that's the whole picture that is going on, is their wife was, his wife was killed. The nation of Israel has been killed.
It's dead. Here's one man that stands up and is fighting against their enemies and fighting against the enemies of God. And not one man of the strongest nation, of the strongest tribe of the nation will stand up and say, enough! Not one. Not one out of 3,000. That's the bitterness. And it's so sick and it's so sad that in the text we actually see that Samson is like infected with the just the sickness of it all. He says, in effect, he says, I can't fight against you. I won't fight against you, my people. I'll just give up. But I want you to give me this one promise. Just swear to me one thing. Swear to me that you won't kill me yourselves. Just tell me that. Tell me that. That's all I need. And I'll just go and you just turn me over to the Philistines. Let them take care of the issue. But please, my people, don't you try to kill me. And of course, they're all, you know, oh yeah, that's fine. That's fine. Brother, we'll do that. We'll do that. We don't really have a serious issue with that. We're going to bind you up and we're going to deliver you to the Philistines who are going to kill you. But we won't. We won't, brother. We won't hurt you. All right. So they tie his hands and then they tie his whole body. All right. New ropes. And then look at verse 14. When he came to Lehi, and I want to stop right there. When he came to Lehi. Notice how it says he. When he came to Lehi. Not when they brought him up to Lehi. Not when they came to Lehi. It's when he came to Lehi. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit is telling us something about Judah and the men of Judah. They're dead. They're out of the picture. They've ceased to exist for the moment. When he came to Lehi. It's like he came. Right? And somehow he gets thrown out on this field at Lehi. But it doesn't mention who does it. It just totally takes them. It's like they have ceased to exist, like they have just vaporized because they've ceased to matter for the moment. When he came to Lehi. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. And the Holy Spirit wants us to see. If you go back in your Bibles to chapter 14, verse 5, the second half of 14, verse 5, it says, now to his surprise, a young lion came roaring against him. Okay? So this is a very powerful moment. He wants us to see, the Spirit wants us to see the equivalent between those two texts. Just like when he was walking down to Timnah, he's walking through these vineyards, and all of a sudden a lion comes roaring out against him. He wants us to see the same thing, that here's Samson, basically gets thrown out on this field at Lehi, and here come the Philistines shouting against him, right? They're full of power, they're full of the victory that they're about to gain. They've been strengthened, they've been lifted up, they are ready to crush their enemy, their foe. This guy has caused them a lot of grief, and they're going to take him down right here and now. Oh, by the way, he's already down, isn't he? That helps. That helps. Because, you know, Samson had quite a reputation with them. He had quite a reputation with them. So they come roaring, shouting against him, filled with power. And then, brothers and sisters, it said, then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And I don't have a problem with that word mightily. That's a fine translation, but I like the word rushed upon. The same word means the same thing. He rushed, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. You know, here he is laying on the ground, bound in all these ropes, bound with these new ropes, bound with the sickness of his own people. He's laying there, and all of a sudden this shout hits him, and the Spirit of God, in the sense of the text, is that he's laying there, and it just like, bam, pops and hits him, and he just stands up. And have you ever seen ropes? You take a rope, and you burn it for a little bit, and you just watch the strands melt. And the rope just loses all strength, and it just melts. And that's what it says. His strength was so awesome that he just, the ropes like melted off of him. And then he reached to the side, and there was a jawbone, and the text is written in such a way too, it wants us to see that this is the providence of God. There's a fresh jawbone of a donkey right there. So I went online. Man, I love Google, right? So you go online, and I'm checking out what this jawbone looks like. And it's a very natural weapon, because I didn't realize this, but the jawbone of a donkey comes down very narrow by the opening of the mouth, and right back where from where the front teeth are, there's like a natural handle there, and then it shapes going toward the back, it goes up like the shape of a boomerang, and then it really thickens out, the bone thickens out right around the curve. And what that means is that there's just a tremendous amount of strength. So on that curve, as he takes it and his hand starts to move like a piston and he's just crashing skull after skull after skull with the jawbone of a donkey. With the jawbone of a donkey. He killed 1,000 men. Then Samson said, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey, I've slain 1,000 men. And the text, he's amazed. It's like he's as surprised as anyone else. He's looking at this and he's thinking, how can this be? How can a jawbone of a donkey be used for such a great victory? Can you think of a more foolish weapon than the jawbone of a donkey? If you're going to sit down and write an adventure story and your hero went to grab a weapon or was going to use a weapon to vanquish the enemy, I would think that would be near the end of the list of what you would have him use to kill somebody or to vanquish the enemy. And brothers and sisters, that's the point. That's the whole point that God is making right there. Is that He can do anything with anyone. And I just want to sum up right here. As we look at this, what is more foolish than the jawbone of a donkey? There's a sense in the text that God has given the Israelites an understanding of His power and what He's willing to do for them. God is giving His people something to hope in. They're so broken that, in effect, they're dead. You know, all they want is peace at any price. At any price, they want peace. Just don't let us get hurt. Don't let our economy be messed up. We don't care what else goes on. Peace at any price. That's who they are right now in the story. That's the brokenness of them. There's no enmity. There's no hatred of God's enemies. There's nothing. They need something. They need a light. And God brought forth this very strange man, this very fascinating man, to be His hero. To be His type. Though the relationship between God and His people seems to be dead, that's another part of this text. The relationship between God and His people is at an all-time low. There's like no relationship between them. But yet the Spirit of God is demonstrated in such power. In such power that we could see the Creator of the universe here. We could see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the One who can do anything with one word.
He speaks a word and it happens. That's the same Spirit that came upon Samson that day. And that same Spirit is suggesting to us through the text that even though this relationship is dead, even though this people is so dead and so broke that they're bowing down to Satan, the Spirit suggests that the wife can be brought back to life. That's what He wants us to see. He wants us to see that no matter how dead they are, this Spirit, this awesome, mighty, all-powerful Spirit of God can bring them back to life.
Finally, one weapon. One weapon more foolish than the jawbone. Don't you think it would have to be the cross? Don't you think there's the one thing that would be more foolish as a weapon? You know, the jawbone of a donkey is as foolish as that looks. Don't you think the cross of Jesus Christ looks more foolish? Because, I mean, that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1. He says, "But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness." It's not just to the Greeks. Almost every institution in the world, almost every academy in the world teaches today that there is no God, there is no Creator, and if there's a Jesus Christ, He was just a human being, and they teach you that you're a fool to think that a man dying on a cross is going to take away your sins. You're a fool to think that Christ crucified has gained victory over Satan, over sin, over the world. That's what the Bible, you know, that's what the world is telling us. That it is crazy and foolish for you to believe that a man nailed to a cross can save your life. That a man nailed to a cross can deliver you from death. That a man nailed to the cross can fix what's been broken. Even the abortion of a million children a year. Israel needed someone to believe in. They needed something to believe in. They had rejected God. They had rejected His covenant. They had rejected His word. They had gone after other gods. They had chased after their desires of their heart and flesh. And finally, they had gotten to the point that they couldn't see God anymore. But here's the beauty, isn't it? That's true about every one of us. It's true about every one of us at one point or another in our life. We were born and raised in sin. We belong. The Bible says that every one of us belong to the kingdom of Satan. Every one of us. Every one of us was born dead. But the power of this Holy Spirit that raised up Samson, that gave him strength, that gave him power to do it with the jawbone of a donkey, is the same one that can save us. And I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but I find incredible hope for that. And I know that sometimes maybe I get a little rowdy off the pulpit. And whatever is not of God, I apologize for. But I got to tell you, you know, I believe in this God. I believe in this Jesus Christ. I believe in the enmity that He's planting between us and the world, and that He wants us to stand up. That He doesn't want us to sell out. That He wants us to believe, and He wants us to believe right to the end. And He's given us His Holy Spirit, and it works through this Word to bring us all the way home alive.
Amen.
Our Father who art in heaven, once again, we come before you this evening hour and we just thank you for the words of Scripture. And we thank you for the fact that you do put enmity. For Lord, we confess that we, like the Israelites, like the men of Judah, in our own flesh, we are weak and we are broken. And we will sell out to the world. We do like the things of the world. We love the things of the world. And we can, and even in our own hearts and consciences, though we don't like certain things that the world does, we can overlook them as long as we're well taken care of. And that's the lesson in this word here, is that that we can be overcome, that we can actually be killed in that way. But Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, who came into this world and he planted a flag of victory. And through the foolishness of the cross, and through the preaching of the foolishness of the cross, many are gained to eternal life. We pray, Lord, that you would build up and strengthen this congregation, that you'd build up and strengthen all who hear this word, and that for those who have not yet come, we pray, Lord, that they would hear the word of the Lord, that they would come, that they would believe in the Spirit of life and truth, that they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless this congregation, bless all these people throughout this week, and wherever your people are, we pray that your Spirit would be upon them. All these things we ask in Jesus' name alone. Amen.